Well, good morning. Today we're going to be continuing our sermon series on the life of Jacob. We are going to be in Genesis chapter 35 today. So go ahead and turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 35. We are nearing the end of our study on the life of Jacob. In fact, we only have a couple of weeks left, and we have seen him grow a ton in the time that we've spent in Genesis looking at the life of Jacob. He certainly turned a corner in his life, and in the passage that we're going to look at today, he's going to kind of round third base and be heading home in his journey with God. Now, the reason that Jacob features so prominently in the Bible, and the reason that we're even spending an entire sermon series looking at his life, is that he is one of the great patriarchs of the Jewish nation, right? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are the patriarchs. And so the stories about those guys are really stories about the founding of the Jewish nation. So Jacob is important, not necessarily because of his life, but because of his legacy and because of the nation that came from him. And so to this point in Jacob's story, his life has been about becoming a patriarch. And he's made progress, but like I said, today is sort of the final turning point in his story. But in order for Jacob to become a patriarch and finish this journey of a preparation, he has to suffer. And he's actually going to suffer a lot in the passage that we look at today. And he's not going to suffer things that are just unique to him and his own story. He's going to go through things that all of us eventually have to go through. The death of his parents, the death of his spouse, and trouble with his kids. And he's going to go through all of those things in just one chapter here in the Bible. Now, for the last 10 chapters of Genesis, Jacob has been the main character of the story, and Isaac and Rebekah, his parents, have been sort of support characters in the narrative, especially his mom. His mom's kind of, he was her favorite son, and she's always been there for him when he's needed her. When he ticked off his brother and Esau was going to kill him, it was his mom who came through and said, "All right, here's the plan. You're going to go live with my brother Laban, and you're going to find a wife, and Esau's going to get over this, and things are going to be okay." So he's always had them to fall back on, and he's been the main character of the story. But starting today, or starting with this chapter, all of that is going to change. From here on out, the story is not about Jacob anymore. It's about his legacy. And the same is true for us, okay? At some point in your life, the story stops being about you and starts being about your legacy. Now, when you're young, you know, your mind is on yourself and on your role in the world. You know, you're wrestling with your identity, you know, who am I and what is my place in this world and what am I going to do and how am I going to make the world different? And then when you have kids, like, your mind subtly starts to shift and eventually you start thinking about how to set your kids up for that life. And when you're in this phase, it's always helpful to have your parents and have older people there that you can fall back on for wisdom and support and encouragement and all of those things as you try to raise up the next generation. But eventually, your parents pass away and you find yourself in the role of patriarch or matriarch, and your family looks to you and only you. And you don't have this like older generation to fall back on. Well, how do you prepare for that? Or if you're already in that role right now, how do you get through that? How do you do that? Well, that's what we are going to, that's what we're going to find out today. Now, to make Jacob a patriarch, God is going to remind him of two things. Number one, he's going to remind him of his story. And then number two, he's going to remind him of his identity. Because from now on, Jacob is going to need to have like a firm grasp on both of those things. Because people are going to look to him, specifically his sons and the nation that comes from him, are going to look to him for the answers. And they're going to look to him for support and him for encouragement. And he's not going to have this older generation to fall back on. But we're going to see today that Jacob is a changed man. I mean, he's been through a lot in the last 10 chapters of Genesis, and God has been at work in his heart, and God's been molding him and forming him. And when it comes time for Jacob to be that patriarch, and when he loses that older generation to fall back on, he's ready for the task because of what God has done in his life. So we're going to look at that because there's a lot for us to learn, and we're going to start in verse 1, Genesis chapter 35. We're going to start by reading verses 1 through 7. Now God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." And so Jacob said to his household and to all those who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. And as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, and all the people who were with him, and there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. All right, we're going to stop there. All right, so chapter 35 begins with God telling Jacob to get up and to go to Bethel and build an altar there. And immediately, just right away, we see that this story is different from all of the other stories in Jacob's life. How is it different? Well, God doesn't have to wrestle with Jacob. He's like, "Jacob, I want you to do this." And Jacob, for the first time, just gets up and does it. Now, I remember the first time in my life when I told one of my kids to do something, my oldest son, and he actually like did it. And I didn't have to negotiate with him or threaten him or offer some kind of reward. It was just like, "Zach, I need you to do this." And he's like, "Okay, Dad." And I thought, wow, does this actually happen? And I wonder if God was going through that a little bit with Jacob here. He's like, "Jacob, I want you to get up. I want you to go to Bethel." And Bethel says, "All right, guys, we're getting up and we're going." And part of God must have been like, "Wow, who is this guy? And what did he do with Jacob?" I mean, there's no manipulation. There's no lying. There's no attempt to like maintain control of the situation. We immediately see that something has changed in Jacob. And so what is it? What is it that has changed in him? Well, Jacob knows his story, right? Because you look at what he says to his family. He's like, "All right, everybody, I want you to put away your gods." Somehow false gods had found their way into his family. He's like, "We're going to put all that stuff away. We're going to bury it under this tree, and we're going to go to Bethel, and we're going to build an altar to the God who hears me in my distress and who's been with me every step of the way, wherever I've gone." Right, so Jacob finally gets it. It's been a long journey. He's made some wrong turns. We've been with him as he's learned. But finally, by this point, Jacob gets it. That none of the deception, none of the trickery, none of his ways of when he was young, that none of those things are the things that caused him success in life. That it was God all along who was bringing him through and had been with him wherever he had gone. He understood that now. And other people, they noticed the change in him right away. You notice it says, wherever he went, there was like this terror of God that fell on all the people. They could tell that something was different about this guy, Jacob. This was no longer the guy who like stayed back in the tents with his mom. Like that guy's gone. Now, when you looked at Jacob, you could tell God is with him. Or something had changed in him, and people can tell. So before we move on, these verses raise an interesting question for us. That is, what's your story? What has God done in your life? What difference has he made? You know, when I have questions about life, and you know, it's always helpful to go to older people and ask, you know, for their advice or for support or encouragement. And you know, honestly, for most things, I go to my parents or you know, my wife's parents, my in-laws, and especially as it relates to like raising kids and stuff like that. That's what most of our questions are about. Just because they've a lot of good things to say, and they remind us about how difficult kids we were, how hard it was to raise me, and how hard it was to raise Brooke. And it's always good to hear those stories of other people who have gone through the same thing. Now, when it comes to ministry and things like that, I mean, my parents don't really know that life, but I have Gary in my life, and I like to talk to Joe Kempson about that. Guys who have kind of lived the same life as me, who have been there before. And there's nothing more helpful than when you go to someone and they're able to share their story. They're able to share the story of how they went through something difficult and how God helped them get through it. Okay, and that's where Jacob is right now. That's what he does here. He's able to tell his story, and that's how he's enabled to become a patriarch. So what's your story? What's your story? And on the one hand, we all kind of have the same story. I mean, the scriptures tell us, and the Apostle Paul tells us, that our story is that Jesus Christ died for sins and that he rose from the dead, okay? That's the story that we all share. Even though we ran from God, God pursued us. That's our story. But beyond that general story, there's a particular story of what that looks like for each and every one of us, because it looked differently. It looked different for each and every one of us. What did it look like for God to pursue you? If you could rewind time and you could live your life again without God in it, how would it look different? What difference has God made in your life? Well, learning to tell this story might be the most important thing that we do as parents, learn to do as parents. We learn to tell our kids how God pursued us and how God is pursuing them and how he always will pursue them, and that there's nothing that they can do to ever separate themselves from the love that God has for them in Jesus, that he's always going to pursue them. That's our story. Well, Jacob knows his story. He knows how God pursued him. And so he's like, he says to his family, like, okay, I tricked my brother. I deceived him out of birthright and blessing, and he was going to kill me. I was on the run for my life, and here I'm out in the wilderness all by myself, and I cried out to God. He answered me. He brought me home safely. And so, look, family, we're going to go back there. God's telling me to go back and build an altar. We're going to do that. He knows his story. And it's a good thing, too, because something is about to happen to him that's going to test his mettle here. Let's look in verse 8. It says, and Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under an oak below Bethel, and he called his name Alon Bechuth. Okay, let's stop there for a second. So verse 8, Deborah, who is Rebekah's nurse, dies, and then Jacob buries her under an oak tree, and he names the place Alon Bechuth, which means oak of weeping. Now, why was this detail added to the story? I mean, we've never even heard of Deborah. She hasn't been in the story to this point. And then all of a sudden, when she dies, it's like, oh, by the way, there's this lady, Deborah. Why is she mentioned? Well, do you remember Jacob's story? Do you remember his upbringing? Jacob did not have much of a relationship with his dad, right? Jacob's dad, Isaac, favored Esau. You remember, because Esau was a good hunter, and Isaac liked to eat the food that Esau killed. And so Jacob's mom was really the one that took an interest in him and really the one that invested in him. And we assume that by this point that his mom, Rebecca, has passed away. She's not in the story anymore. And so this woman, Deborah, who was her nurse, would have had an integral part in raising Jacob. She was like, probably after his mom died, she became like a mother figure to him. And so he's already lost his mom, and now he's lost this other woman who has become like a mother figure to him. So Jacob is slowly losing all of the parental figures in his life. And so it's significant that God reminded Jacob in the previous verses of his story, because you remember early on what Jacob used to always do to get by? He always relied on his cunning, and he'd always come up with these plans and these schemes, and here's how I'm going to one-up Esau. And when things went south, who did he run to? He went to his mom, and his mom always kind of said, all right, here's how we're going to get through this. And now, with her out of the picture, Jacob needs to remember that none of that stuff really was what got me through all those years, that it was God all along who had been with me and delivered me and gotten me through. And so Jacob, he's undergoing one of life's most difficult transitions. In losing his mom and his mother figure, he's losing that person that he looked to for comfort and guidance and transitioning into a role where he has to be that comfort and he has to be that guidance for the younger generations. Now, Deborah's death is just the beginning. Life is about to get even harder for Jacob. And so there's more that God has to remind him of. And let's look at this in verses 9 through 15. It says, God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram, and he blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob, but no longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. And so he called his name Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac I'll give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. And then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. And so Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him, Bethel. All right. So in these verses, God reminds Jacob of who he is, right? He's like, you're no longer Jacob. You are Israel. And during this series, we've been making a big deal out of names, and I'll just remind you in case you forgot. In the Bible, and especially in the Old Testament, a person's name often says a lot about their character. And so Jacob's name means like heel grasper, and it kind of has this idea of somebody who tries to take advantage of people or trick them or whatever by tripping them up, grasping at the heel, things like that. Now Israel, the name that he gets renamed to, means the Lord contends or the Lord strives. So it has this idea of somebody that God is fighting for, someone who relies on God to fight for him, right? And these things are true in the character transformation of Jacob. Jacob's story is about him learning not to rely on his own strength and his ability to trick people and take advantage of them, but instead to rely on God to fight for him. That's the story of his transformation. And so God says, Jacob, you're Israel now, right? I am with you. I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to bless you. I was with your father before you and your grandfather before him, and this land that I promised them, I'm giving to you and I'm giving to your descendants after you. That's who you are. Don't forget that. And so just as it's important to remember your story, it's important to remember your identity, who you are. Now, my cousin from Pittsburgh was in town on Friday, and so he and my sister, who lives in Seattle currently, both came over for dinner on Friday. And it just was fun talking to them about, when we were kids and our respective families and things like that. And anytime you do that, anytime you get together with your family of origin, it's just like kind of a reminder of who you are in a way that you don't necessarily think of during the other times. So it was really fun to catch up with them. And then similarly, there was this video going around on Facebook last week that the college I went to put out in 1993. It was like a recruiting video that probably originally was on VHS and went out to people who were thinking of going to school there. And I saw this video. It was literally 30 minutes long. Right? This was back in the 90s where people had 30 minutes to watch a video. I can't imagine that anybody would do that. But I watched the whole thing. I was mesmerized. I could not look away. And the reason being, it was like being transported to two different places at once. Number one, it was like I was being transported back to 1993 when I was in high school. And that alone was awesome. But then in addition to that, it was also like bringing back up this culture, this Bible college culture that was significantly formative to me. It was like being back there and watching this was just a reminder to me of who I am. Now, I've changed a lot since 1993, as have they, but that time that I was there, it was formative to me, and it's always going to be a part of who I am, right? Now, the scriptures tell us who we are. Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, we are children of God. And the scriptures tell us if we're children, then we're also heirs, heirs of the promises of God. That's who we are, beloved children of God. Now, our culture is changing fast. And watching this video from 1993, it was a good reminder of that. And things that were like offensive 20 years ago are mainstream now. And things that were mainstream 20 years ago are offensive now. And things are just gonna continue to change like that. And because of the internet and because of globalization and all the different perspectives that are coming. And that process of change is not going to slow down anytime soon. It's just going to speed up and speed up and speed up. And that's okay, right? We don't have to freak out at the change in culture. We just have to know who we are, right? We are beloved children of God. We are inheritors of the promise. And so no matter how our world changes, we will always be who we are, and we just have to know what our identity is and who we are. So no matter what life throws your way, you need to remember that you are beloved. Right? You are a child of God, and you have hope for the future. That's your identity, and you don't have to be afraid. Well, God reminds Jacob of his identity here, and he says, Jacob, you're no longer Jacob. You're Israel. You're no longer the deceiver. You're the one that God contends for. I'm fighting for you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to be with you. You don't have to be afraid. And Jacob needed to be reminded of this because life is about to get real for him. If losing his mother's nurse wasn't bad enough, he is about to lose a lot more. So let's look at verse 16. So then they journeyed from Bethel, and when they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel went into labor. She had a hard labor. And when her labor was at its hardest, the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for you have another son." And as her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. And so Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar over her tomb. It's the pillar of Rachel's tomb, which is there to this day. And Israel journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the tower of Eder. All right, we're going to stop there. We're not even told that Rachel is pregnant until she's having the baby. And then we're immediately told it was a hard labor. And it's like whenever the text gives you a detail like that, you're like, oh no, what's going to happen here? And sure enough, Rachel dies giving birth. But she has a second son. And so she names him Ben-Oni, which means son of my sorrow. But Jacob immediately renames him Benjamin, which means son of my right hand or son of my blessing. And kind of the image of it is, when in the ancient world, when a father blessed his son, you put your right hand on usually your oldest son, and you'd bless them. And so son of my blessing, son of my right hand, it kind of foreshadows what is going to happen, that Benjamin is going to be the favorite. Okay, remember, Jacob is the younger son, right? And remember when he got married, he married two sisters, and his favorite was the younger, right, Rachel? And then she has two boys, and now, so Benjamin is the younger. So there's this consistent idea of showing favoritism to the younger sibling, the younger son, the younger daughter, younger wife. And so trouble is brewing in the household of Israel. And we are not the only ones to pick up on that, because let's look here in verse 22 through 26. Now, while Israel lived in that land, Reuben went and he lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. Now, the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah were Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel were Joseph and Benjamin. Sons of Bilhah, Rachel's servant, were Dan and Naphtali. And the sons of Zilpah, Leah's servant, were Gad and Asher. And these were the sons of Jacob, who were born to him in Padan Aram. Okay, so soon after Rachel dies, Leah's son, Reuben, whom the text reminds us is Jacob's oldest son, traditionally the favored son, traditionally the son of blessing, like the son of my right hand, is traditionally the oldest. Right after Rachel dies, it says that Reuben sleeps with Bilhah, who is Rachel's handmaid and Jacob's concubine. And we have this kind of complicated explanation of whose sons belong to which woman. And when we read this thing that Reuben does, it's a little bit gross, and we're like, all right, Reuben, like, what's going on there? Like, way to be a freak. Why would he do something like that? This is not about like a young man who's not in control of his hormones or in control of himself. Reuben's actions with Bilhah were deliberate. Okay, because after Reuben had been with Bilhah, culturally, she would have been considered defiled. And so Jacob probably never had sexual relations with Bilhah again after that. And so what Reuben is doing here is deliberate. It's not just about him not being able to control his hormones. Think about the women in Jacob's life, right? The favorite wife was Rachel. She's dead now. And then her handmaiden was Bilhah. And now with her being defiled, who's next on the pecking order of the women in Jacob's life? Reuben's mother, Leah. And so what he's doing here is not just about a young man and his hormones. This is about power and favoritism. Reuben could see the handwriting on the wall that Joseph and Benjamin had a special place in his father's life, and he wanted to do something about that, and he went to extreme measures to try to wrestle this privilege away from those two boys. And so here's Israel. You know, he's already lost his mom, and he just loses his mother's nurse, and now he loses his wife. And then if that wasn't bad enough, his sons see this opportunity and they start jostling one another for power and privilege. And one of them goes and just does this terrible thing that it's bad enough in itself, but it's also like a slap in the face to him. And so it wouldn't have just been, the crime against him and crime against Bilhah. I mean, that would have been bad enough, but then just the sadness of seeing what his son had become. Right, not just anger at his son for what he did, but also sadness for what his son had become. It's like one thing after another in Jacob's life. So it's no wonder that God had to remind him of who he was. And so we get a preview in these verses of this struggle that's going to define the last part of Jacob's life. From here on out, the story is not necessarily about Jacob, it's about his boys. And they're just this wrestling over power and privilege and who's the father's favorite and who gets this and who gets that. And so God needed to remind Israel of who he is or who he was, because in this next stage of life, he is not going to have his parents to lean back on. He's going to have a firm grasp on who he is and what God has done for their family, because he's going to have to teach this to his boys. He's going to have to remind his kids who they are, that they are the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, all of this is a little bit premature because Jacob is not yet the patriarch of the family. Isaac still is, at least for the time being, but you can probably tell where this is going. We pick it up in verse 27. Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre, or Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years. Isaac breathed his last, and he died, and was gathered to his people, old and full of days. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. So Isaac dies. It says old and full of days. And now Jacob becomes the patriarch. Now, I love the last sentence of Isaac's life. It just mentions that his sons, Jacob and Esau, buried him. That had to have been all that was on his mind and all that was in his heart in the last years of his life. Maybe Jacob and Esau never grew to become like besties, but at least they reconciled enough that they buried their dad together. They at least reconciled enough that they came together for that last moment. And I'm sure that's all really Isaac wanted on his deathbed was, for his sons to be reconciled and his sons to get along again. But Isaac's death is the last step in Jacob transitioning into the role of patriarch of his family. And so I want to read us a verse from the Jacob narrative. Initially, I had like five or six of these verses, but in the interest of time, I cut it down to just one. But I want you to listen as I read this verse. I want you to listen to how Jacob talks about God, because this is consistent with how he talks about God in a lot of his speech. All right, this is from Genesis 32:9. And it's Jacob praying to God before he meets Esau again. It says, "And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good." Could you catch what he said about God there? He said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac. Throughout the story to this point, that's who God has been. He's been the God of my father Isaac. Well, he can't be that anymore. He has to be his God, because his boys are going to look to him to have the answers and have the support and have the encouragement. Jacob's story is no longer about him. It's about his legacy. There comes a point in everyone's life where the story is no longer about them. And when that day comes, we have to know our story and we have to know our identity. And when we come to the table here every Sunday, we are reminded of both of those things. You know, Jesus, when he inaugurated this, he said two things that we repeat every week. The first thing he said is, "This is my body broken for you." And that reminds us of our story. Okay, when we take the bread, we are reminded that Jesus' body was broken for us. The scriptures tell us that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Each of our stories is a story of running from God. And that story looks different for all of us, but it's the same overall plot line. We've run from God. But that's not the important part of our story. The important part of the story is that God pursued us. God pursued us. In the incarnation, in the death and resurrection of Jesus, that story is a story of God pursuing us. God laid our iniquities on Jesus so that we could be reconciled to him. That's our story. And so we remember that when we take the bread. Jesus says, "This is my body broken for you." That God has pursued us. That's our story. The second thing he reminds us of is our identity, right? He says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Now, a covenant is a sworn agreement between two people that can't be broken. And we've talked a lot about covenants in this series on Jacob, because God made a covenant with Abraham. He's like, "I'm going to give you this land, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to give you a lot of kids." And it was an agreement, and God's like, "I'm going to do this, and I'll never break this word." And this was the covenant that was passed on to Isaac, and then it was passed on to Jacob, and then we're going to see it's passed on to his sons after that. Well, Jesus says that when we take the cup, we remember that his blood was poured out for a new covenant, that Jesus has promised to be our advocate before the Father, and he's promised to be with us, and he's promised us a hope for the future, resurrection from the dead, and eternal life with God. And that's who we are, right? Our identity is we are the people of God, not because of anything that we've done, but because of what Jesus did on the cross. Now, God knew that Jacob needed to be reminded of his story and of his identity. He knew that when he lost his mom, when he lost his wife, when his kids started rising up against each other, and finally when he lost his father, that his children were going to start looking to him for answers, for support, for encouragement. And God knew that it was only when Jacob understood his story and when he understood his identity that he was going to be able to make it through this phase of his life. And likewise for us, God pursued you through the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's your story. And in Christ, you are beloved. You're a beloved child of God. That's your identity. Let's pray. Father, we were reminded right now of our story, that you have pursued us. It is our confession that that we are sinners, that each and every one of us has run from you in our own way. But the beauty of the gospel is that you didn't let us go, that you chased us down, that you, through the death and resurrection of Jesus, that you laid our iniquities on him so that we could be reconciled to you. And it's a beautiful thing. Father, we're also reminded of our identity, because it's easy to forget. We often don't feel like we are beloved, but you remind us that we are. And so I pray that as we remember and as we take the bread and as we take the cup, that we would just remember these things, that we would remember that we are pursued and that we are beloved. We ask that Jesus be glorified in all that we say and do, and it's in his name we pray.